advisor for the sermonette, Mr. Clive Hubbard.
Well, I might as well get it out of the way. Howdy. He was talking about the size of Texas, and truly it is a pretty good sized place. But I'm from a little part of Texas that's almost in the center of Texas. Coleman. If you ever come down to Coleman on business, you won't be there because we don't have a whole lot of business. But if you come to visit us in Coleman, you came deliberately. And we certainly would appreciate you coming any time. I know I don't have a lot of time, so I will talk fast. For a Texan, that's about this speed right here. And I know that most of you like to have a title on a sermon or a sermonette. So I'm going to give you a title right off the bat. Why are we unique? Why are you unique? You know, oftentimes there are things written in the Bible that our Lord and Savior said that puzzles us. If you will, come with me to John 14. This is one of the things that I've often pondered about. John 14. You'll notice I never tell you what verse until we get there, because I don't want you to get there before I do. John 14, we're going to read 9 through 12. And this is what it says. Jesus said to him, I have been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father, so how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me, he does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. And here's the part that sometimes we need to ponder. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than those, than these, he will do because I go to my Father. I don't know how many times I've actually puzzled over that. I've read that particular scripture and I ponder it. What could we possibly do? What could we possibly do that would be greater than what our Lord and Savior did? You might remember an expression that was first used toward Paul and some of the fellow servants of Jesus Christ in the city of Thessalonica. And pardon me, because sometimes I stumble over my tongue. The saying is found in Acts 17:6, and it goes something like this. These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. These that have turned the world upside down have come to Coloma. When we carefully consider the things that the true disciples of Jesus have done down through the ages, and then consider that we most likely are the end time generation upon which the ends of the age will come, I have no doubt that Christ was talking at least in part about the things that we would do in proclaiming the gospel to the world, the gospel message, because that is what we're here for. Sometimes, if we're not very careful, we sell ourselves and the work that we are involved in very short. We think, who am I? Who am I? We sell ourselves short. We better know who we are. What I want to do in the next few minutes is to help you understand what I mean to be, what it means to be part of this end time work. Brethren, you are who you are, not by your own will, not by the will of any man, but by the divine will of Almighty God. That's who you are. None of us came out of darkness, out of ignorance that we once walked in by ourselves alone. I did not, and you didn't either. But it was by the divine will of God Almighty, the eternal God. Him who called us into the knowledge of truth, into the light where there is no shadow of turning, there is no variance. God is light, pure light. Our instructions are clear and are outlined in Matthew 28. If you will, come with me to Matthew 28, and I think you know what I'm going to. Matthew 28, let's begin with verse 16. We're going to read 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. So they were there because Jesus had said, you be there. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth, and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's think back to the early days of the church that Jesus founded upon himself. The disciples had certainly been given a commission, and it probably appeared to them to be an impossible task. How were they going to the world? Remember now that this was long before the advent of rapid transportation, before the telephone, the radio, the TV, or the internet, even a considerable time before the printing press. Those methods of communication were unheard of, but yet they had a commission. But did the disciples simply do as the servants who were given the one talent in the parable of the talents? Remember that story where he hid it in the ground? They didn't do that. They did not let the truth die out. They did not let the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom, end with them. Now, we don't have a record of what each and every disciple did, but we do know that they went forth and they preached the gospel. And it had to be basically word of mouth. They didn't have TV. They didn't have the radio. They preached the gospel word of mouth. And Christ added to the church daily those that were chosen to continue on with the task of proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. We are here today because the truth did not die out. It was not hid in a corner under a bushel. And we are here with the very same commission, the very same commission, the very same task that the original disciples were tasked with. Certainly the method and the means to carry out that task have been changed over time. We do have a multitude of methods that we can use in preaching the gospel. Realize this, brethren. One or two men today proclaiming the true gospel message can easily reach the ears of a far greater number of people than the early disciples were able to reach in all of their lifetime. We are able to do things today that they never even envisioned that they would be able to do. And the awesome thing to consider is that although methods of reaching those ears have changed, not one word of the gospel has changed. Do you really grasp with understanding that what I'm saying? That if Paul or John or Matthew or any of the early disciples were standing here before you today, they would be proclaiming no other gospel than what we preach and we publish today. Not one word has been changed. It is the true gospel. You and I are privileged to know the divine truth that Jesus came proclaiming. We don't know it of ourselves. We didn't learn it of ourselves. But we know it now. This divine truth is not simply a message of individual salvation or just believe on the name of Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. This message is about the establishment of the government of Almighty God and the salvation of all nations. This message is about the return of Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. This message is about a time of peace that the world has never known. This message is about a time of removal of the prince of the power of the air, so that mankind can finally dwell in truth and in peace. This message is about so many things that the world is not even aware of yet. Yet. You who have come here to Kelowna are truly of those who shall turn the world upright, not upside down. We may have to turn it upside down and shake it for a while, but you will set it right. You are of those people, and you go all the way back to the disciples, to Jesus Christ himself. You, my brethren, understand the gospel of the kingdom of God, the same gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ came preaching. The same gospel. It hasn't changed. Our theme, yours and mine, must be the same theme that our Lord came to deliver. Let this gospel message go out to the utter ends of the earth, because the world needs to be turned right side up. Desperately it needs to be. Brethren, in conclusion, let's go to a gigantic promise that our God gave us. Let's go to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. That's almost to the end of the book, perhaps to the end of the book, because I'm getting mighty close to it. Revelation 21, let's begin with verse 1. We're going to read 1 through 7. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more 35 children killed, no more 100 children killed, no more 200 or 300 children killed, no more death, no sorrow, no crying, and there shall be no more pain. For the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the waters of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son, or my children. You who come to Kelowna to turn the world upside down, that's who you are. You are unique.